When I was a child, we used to watch a sitcom, I guess you would call it that these days, and it was entitled Leave It to Beaver. It was a family program, one which the whole family could sit down and view without any fear of seeing or hearing anything untoward, something which would make a parent cringe or squirm or want to quickly cover the eyes and ears of the child sitting beside him. As I said, it was a wholesome show centered around a wholesome family. A husband named Ward, a wife named June, and their two sons, Wally and Theodore. Theodore was nicknamed the Beaver, and hence the title, Leave It to Beaver. It was a program which was introduced in 1957, which I started watching when I was around 7 years old. And I would watch it Saturday evenings. And from a parent's point of view, there wasn't really any cause for concern because you could always be assured the program had some sort of moral or ethical message. And after watching it, you felt better in some way or even encouraged. The mom, June, was a stay-at-home mom, managing the household, making sure the boys were doing their homework, eating well, dressing well, being taught good manners, cleaning their rooms, doing the dishes. It sounds like a parent's dream. Mom was always dressed well, attending PTA meetings, buying groceries, maintaining the home, managing the home, as I said, ensuring that breakfast was ready before the boys went to school and Dad went off to work. Having dinner ready when everyone came home. That's pretty much the way most of us experienced that as children in those days. The dad would leave for work every Monday morning through Friday. And Saturday, of course, was a family day. And it was truly a family day. You would have a picnic or go for a hike, or if you stayed at home, Dad would be tinkering in the workshop, and the boys would be there watching and learning how to use a hammer, how to use nails, a wrench, a power tool. And on Sunday, as depicted in this show, believe it or not, they all went to church. It seemed like every child went to Sunday school. The boys were dressed in their Sunday best as mom and dad, and off to church they went. That was sort of the typical North American family. That's how it was depicted, and for the most part, that's how every family throughout North America in those days kind of rolled. As I said, it depicted a clean, wholesome family, leading a clean, wholesome life, and that was the social norm. When it was a school day, the boys arrived at school. They would line up in the hallway and everyone was dressed nicely and neatly, quietly whispering and giggling as they waited for the bell to sound. And then they would all file into their little chairs with their hands neatly folded on the table, waiting for the teacher's instructions. And the teachers were always addressed as ma'am or sir or miss or missus or mister. And then the teacher would reach on the corner of his desk and pick up a book and read a chapter from the Bible. And then, after the Bible was read, they would all stand up, bow their heads, and by memory, recite the Lord's Prayer. And that's the way it was for us, too, when we went to school. Marching in, sitting down in our chairs, and then the teacher would open the Bible, read a chapter, and then followed by the Lord's Prayer, we would stand up, our heads bowed, eyes closed, and everybody knew it. But that ended in about grade 4 for me. The government said no more. So back to Leave It to Beaver. The first airing of the show, Leave It to Beaver, was postponed by the censors, and that's the government agency that says what is appropriate and what is inappropriate for television viewing. And the reason the very first show was postponed was due to the fact that the boys had found a little amphibious reptile, a lizard type of thing. And they knew it was going to be a challenge to convince their parents to let them keep it. So they decided while they would cook up a plan as to how to convince Mom and Dad to let them keep this little creature, that they would hide it inside of the toilet tank. Now, believe it or not, the show was not allowed to air because the censors said that that was inappropriate to show a toilet tank in a television show. Years ago, we remember a classic movie called Gone with the Wind, which was ostensibly banned or highly criticized in a number of states within the USA because of the fact that it used one swear word that today most of us wouldn't even consider a slang word. How some things have changed. As a child, we would get three channels on our television, which was black and white, channels 2, 6, and 12. And the only way you could get those channels was with a set of rabbit ears that sat on top of the TV. And in order to bring the picture clearer, somebody would always be getting up, running up, and turning the rabbit ears into the direction of the broadcasting station. Now compare that to today. But by the mid-1960s, cablevision came in, which allowed 12 channels, and that was a big deal. And sometime in the mid-60s, color television appeared. Again, compare that to today, where today we literally have hundreds, and there's no exaggeration, hundreds of channels. When we were children, the broadcasting station would shut down at 11 p.m. or something like that. And it wouldn't come on again until 6 a.m. And that was usually with the news, local, provincial, federal, world news. And well, today we have 24/7. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you can watch it anywhere. Watch whatever you want on your phones, your laptop, your computer, your television. Stations like Netflix and Prime and the Disney Channel. And as far as censorship goes, well, there just isn't. I mean, there are certain ratings, but these days who cares and who's monitoring these stations anyways? Especially where children are concerned. The language alone is unbelievable, not to mention the content, how things have changed, and how the influence on our children and all of us has changed. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say, because the Bible's message has never changed. The Bible's message has never changed. And unfortunately, we're the ones who change. And as far as modern day society lining up with the Bible's values and morals and ethics, well, those guidelines don't even exist as far as the world is concerned. Exodus 20, verse 7 states, "You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Yet we hear the name of our Lord God bantered about all the time. Someone stubs their toe or gets angry in traffic and blasphemes God's name or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was never allowed on television or in schools. And it was highly frowned upon in public if an adult used the Lord's name in vain. But today, the gloves are off. I mean, I hear elementary school children blaspheming God's name. They don't realize what they're doing or saying. But sadly, they're not prevented from saying it. I don't even think their parents understand or appreciate why they shouldn't be saying it. This is something which sadly has changed dramatically. But again, God's message never changes. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That's a powerful statement. That's a warning to us. Don't misuse God's name. Colossians 3 verse 8, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That's just the way it is on these shows that we see today. Ephesians 4 verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful, and this is the important part, but only what is helpful for building others up for their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There are not many shows today that do that, that build up others for their needs. I have a coffee mug which says, we rise by helping and lifting others. We rise by lifting and helping others. Ephesians 5 verse 4 says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are all out of place, but rather thanksgiving. That's the message we should be hearing. We should be thankful for everything we have this day. Think of the privileges we have in the society that we are blessed to be a part of. Rather, we should be giving thanksgiving. You know, there's another little verse that I've thought of before. Not a scriptural verse, but it may as well be. What we are is God's gift to us. And what we become is our gift to God. James chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, we read, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. These are all scriptural quotes. We can trust the consistency and the stability, the unwavering integrity and authenticity of the Bible. As we heard a couple of weeks ago when Matthew Bennett, with his comprehensive analysis regarding the veracity and the infallibility of the Bible, it was excellent if you heard it. The Bible which exhorts us to search for and do whatever we can to get a hold of this pearl of great price is the way the Bible describes the coming kingdom of God on earth. The pearl of great price. Matthew 13 verse 45 and 46 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do we really appreciate this compilation of 66 books which will help us and lead us to attaining this pearl of great price? My dad recently told me a story, and he may have read it years ago from this platform, but it's one that's worth repeating. You can find it on your phones, on the internet. It's a story about a woman named Mary Jones who was born into a poverty-stricken family in Wales in 1784. Her family were Methodist Christians, and Mary embraced her parents' faith at age 8. Now, Thomas Charles was a preacher from Bala, a town 25 miles from where Mary lived, and he visited regularly to teach the youngsters about the Bible. Mary used to work part-time and had the opportunity to read a Bible at a farm where she worked. She decided she would like to have a Bible of her own. And that seemed to be a vain hope, because Bibles were expensive. And Bibles in the Welsh language were rare and even more expensive. The nearest place to get one was 25 miles away where Mr. Charles came from. So Mary saved what money she could, and after 6 years, 6 years of saving, she believed she had enough. So at age 16, Mary packed a few cheese sandwiches, as the story goes, and set out barefoot to walk the 25 miles over hill and dale to buy her Bible. And eventually, after asking directions along the way, she reached Bala and Mr. Charles's house. Well, when she got there, the news wasn't good. She was heartbroken because she was told the only Welsh Bible he had for sale had been promised to someone else. But Mr. Charles saw the anguish on her face. He knew that the other person could wait. And he said, "You can have this one." And obviously she was jubilant. And having been fed by Mr. Charles, she walked back another 25 miles. Now this is the next interesting part to this story. The image of Mary and her plight caused Mr. Charles to wonder how many more were like Mary, desperately wanting a Bible but unable to afford it. And he was determined to do something about it. And in 1804, so this is, 221 years ago, the British and Foreign Bible Society was formed. And today there are 155 Bible societies throughout the world. They have given away free Bibles. This sounds unbelievable, but I verified it. Sufficient to reach, over these last 221 years, 5 to 7 billion people in 2,500 languages and dialects. So what's the point of this story? Simply, that the dedication and devotion of one person to a cause can have a profound effect on millions of people. Sadly, today, devotion and dedication to a cause works in either direction, for good or for evil. Dedicated people don't just drift through life waiting to see what happens. They make things happen. Mary Jones could have no idea that her personal crusade to own a Bible would have such a galvanizing effect on Mr. Charles, but it did. And he started this wonderful Bible society. Now compare that today, where we simply have to tap an icon on our phone and immediately the whole Bible and dozens of versions are there at our fingertips. How blessed we are. But would we work tirelessly, saving every penny, walking for days with the excitement and enthusiasm to take hold of this device that we can have in our hands today and give us the Bible in dozens of versions, which can read to us out loud? I did that on the way to the memorial service this morning. I tapped on my phone, I hit the voice button, and there was this beautiful voice reading chapters of scripture. Right from Genesis to Revelation, it's there. Tap on another icon, and I can even choose the sound of the voice. Do I want to hear a British accent or an American accent? Do I want to hear it in any language almost of my choosing? No problem. Simply the touch of a button. Do we take hold of this technology today with the same excitement, enthusiasm, the same dedication and yearning as Mary did, who set out on her journey hundreds of years ago to purchase this treasured scripture, her heart's desire is the way it was put? Would we read it when we take our daily breaks from work? Or instead, do we play video games or watch TV or reading some other books online? I'm directing this question to myself as much as I am to everyone else. Our distractions today are endless. With excessive privileges come excessive distractions. The multitude of privileges we experience in our daily lives can direct us from what is eternal and redirect us to those things which are temporal, or those things which are temporary, which are designed only to satisfy us in the moment, as opposed to directing us to praising and honoring our Creator and Sustainer, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, who will grant us eternal life. Let's think about this for a minute. You see, this is something which hasn't changed. This gift which God has offered to each and every one of us. The gift of eternal life, which will firstly and most importantly and selflessly give us the ability to love, to honor, to worship, to praise God perfectly. That should be our first motivation. To return our love to our Creator, who has loved us in giving us life and the hope of salvation. And then secondly, to enjoy the eternal fellowship with our brothers and sisters of like precious faith, living in peace, appreciating all of God's creation as it was originally intended. As I said, we have choices. We can choose to do what is good, or we can choose to do what is evil. Now, my phone is an Apple phone. So when I look at the Apple logo, I'm sure you're all familiar with this, it has a picture of an apple with a piece missing. Now, the book of Genesis recounts how God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it within 6 days. We are told how God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, most people perceive the tree to be an apple tree. It probably wasn't, but for argument's sake, let's say it was. The serpent convinced Eve she should eat the apple because, in fact, she would not be harmed by it, but instead would become wise and become like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation was too great. Well, we know what happened. Eve ate the apple. Her eyes were opened. She knew the difference between good and evil instantly. She then convinced Adam, her husband, to eat it, and he was introduced to evil as well. And there we have the Apple logo, an apple with a bite taken out of it. Can we extrapolate or infer from this that these devices we glean can be for both good and evil? These devices can make us wise unto salvation if we use them appropriately, giving us the gift, the map to God's eternal kingdom. Or we can use it as an instrument which will bring about our total destruction. What fascinating times we live in when we take into account all these inventions, these technologies, which can be used for good or for bad, or for the betterment of humanity or for the detriment of humanity. We are faced with choices every day. Right down to even the food we eat. We can eat as healthy as we want, all sorts of amazing foods from all over the world, even organic foods. Or we can eat as unhealthy as we choose, junk or processed foods. The choice in life with all of these sorts of things is always before us, whether to do the right or the foolish thing, the best or the worst thing. And this is something else which has never changed right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Everything is focused on us. Advertisers aim at convincing us every day that we deserve more. We deserve better. You can't do without this product or this technology or this car or this home or this appliance. We are continually being convinced that we should be pampering ourselves. As one comedian joked, commenting on our overly privileged society, walking into a Starbucks, looking up at the array of choices as he was rubbing his tummy, saying, "Well, what does baby want today?" Compare that to this kind of self-centered first world thinking. Compare that to the psalmist, David, who said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, O Lord, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way." What a wonderful gift God's words are. Words which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Salvation which can be ours when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish God's kingdom on earth. God's love, his mercy, his guidance, directives, morals, ethics, and his promise of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's return have not changed and will not change, no matter what doubters may say. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, we read, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." God's grace and mercy and his forgiveness, which we need so desperately in order to be granted a place in God's kingdom, is something which has never changed. Throughout the scriptures, we read of those who have failed, those who have sinned, yet have in turn repented of their sins, their mistakes, and have received God's forgiveness, as we read in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 9. "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." Even though we have rebelled against him. The Bible also talks about a time of trouble, such as never was. Men's hearts failing them for fear for what is coming upon the earth. And we are seeing more and more anger and hatred around the world. The recent assassination of a fellow named Charlie Kirk is an example. A man who openly proclaimed his beliefs as he understood them from the Bible. Assassinated in Utah, a Mormon state, on a college campus. Taken out by an angry, mixed-up individual who hated those words that Charlie spoke. Politicians are running gun-shy. They're looking over their shoulders, asking for bodyguards, not knowing whether they will safely make it to work or safely make it home at the end of the day or remain safe with their families in their homes. Those things have already happened. Angry, violent demonstrations throughout North America. All of this has been predicted in the scriptures of truth prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecies fulfilled, all foretelling the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will occur very soon when he comes to establish his heavenly Father's kingdom on earth. We who love God, who search the scriptures for truth, are told not to worry. To fear not is what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. I will be with you always until the end of the earth. How comforting are those words. I will be with you always until the end of the earth. And this is the comfort we've been promised if we choose to be a part of God's family through the waters of baptism. I will be with you always, even until the end of the earth. It's worth remembering. Something else which has never changed is the Lord Jesus Christ's stand on forgiveness. Jesus said, if you cannot forgive others, you will not be forgiven. And that's how important forgiveness is. And that's the gift that we have. Forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ preaching love has never changed. When you have time, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The promise of God's kingdom established on earth has never changed. I mean, consider the thief on the cross. When Jesus said to the repentant thief who was nailed right beside him on the cross, Jesus said to him, I am telling you today, right now, I'm telling you, you will be with me when I return to establish my heavenly Father's kingdom on earth. I would like to conclude this evening with a poem and a final reading from God's word of truth. And many of you have heard this poem before, but it's worth repeating. Footprints in Sand. One night, I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was only one. And during the low periods of my life, I could see only one set of footprints. So I asked, you promised me, Lord, that you would walk with me always. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me? And the Lord replied, the times when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. And speaking of things which never change, I'd like to conclude with Isaiah 35. A description of God's kingdom on earth. The desert and the dry ground will be glad. The dry places will be full of joy. Flowers will grow there. Like the first crocus in the spring, the desert will bloom like flowers. It will be very glad and shout for joy. The glorious beauty of Lebanon will be given to it. It will be as beautiful as the rich lands of Carmel and Sharon. Everyone will see the glory of the Lord. They will see the beauty of our God. Strengthen the hands of those who are weak. Help those whose knees give way. Say to those whose hearts are afraid, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will pay your enemies back. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of those who are blind will be opened. The ears of those who can't hear will be unplugged. Those who can't walk will leap like a deer. And those who can't speak will shout for joy. Water will pour out in dry places. Streams will flow in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool of water. The thirsty ground will become bubbling springs. In the places where wild dogs once lay down, tall grass and papyrus will grow. A wide road will go through the land. It will be called the Way of Holiness. Only those who lead a holy life can use it. Unclean and foolish people can't walk upon it. No lions will use it. No hungry wild animals will be on it. None of them will be there. Only people who have set free, who have been set free, will walk on it. Those the Lord has saved will return to Zion. They will sing as they enter the city of Zion. Joy that lasts forever will be like beautiful crowns on their heads. They will be filled with gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will be gone. Thankfully, some things never change.